Well, you know, Paul gives instructions for the church on how to worship in 1 Corinthians, and talks about two or three prophecy. He didn't talk about who should follow who. So I don't have any pumpkins today. Chad bought all the good ones. Thank you so much to Chad for giving that talk. He gave a similar talk last night at our family fall fellowship with different pumpkins. So he did more than this, and I believe he's taking orders this week. I want to say a welcome to all of you here this morning. I know we have a lot of guests with us, so thank you for being here this morning. If you are a guest with us, I just want to echo Pastor Larry saying thank you for being here. Let us know that you were here. Come and chat with us after the service. We would love to make that connection with you. We are in week four of our current sermon series called Who May Ascend? Becoming God-Centered People in a Self-Centered World. And really since July, right, I've asked you to be reading and praying, and we've been singing the words of Psalm 24, you know, seeking what those verses have to say to our church as we prepare to ascend our own hill right across the street over there. And this past Friday and Saturday, I mentioned this in our church conference, we had our staff and our church council had this thing called the V2M2 workshop. It's vision, values, mission, and ministry strategy. So this was an extended time for our leaders to look at our church's ministry over the last several years and to do more than just look at the activities and the programs that you know we've done, but to dig down deeper than that and to consider, you know, the actual identity that birthed those programs. You know, we consider not only who we are, but who we want to be. And you know, before we can ever effectively build something new, whether building a new ministry or a new initiative or a new building, we have to do sometimes that hard and uncomfortable or even messy work of evaluating ourselves and determining our strengths and our weaknesses and then seeking a new way forward. And so that workshop that we did this weekend was kind of an assessment of who we are at our core. So in essence, what it was a conference or a workshop that was all about the purity of our church's heart. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning for just a bit. I want to talk to you about spiritual renovation. I want to talk to you about purifying our hearts. That's what we're looking at with the idea of right devotion, the pure hearts aspect of that. We spent 2 weeks at the beginning of this series, and we were asking big theological questions, right? We were asking questions like, you know, what does it mean that God is creator and sustainer of the world? And what does it mean to pursue his holiness and to ascend his hill and stand in his holy place? And then last week, we began sort of a step-by-step study of Psalm 24, verse 4. So that's where we're going to be first here, is just Psalm 24, verse 4. And there are four qualities that David highlights in this verse, but those aren't interchangeable. I told you last week, those are actually a specific process, a path to transformation. They describe how we change from self-centered people full of bad habits to God-centered people in whom the Holy Spirit is day by day replacing those bad habits with his good fruit. And so clean hands then represents step one of that process of transformation. It's the discipline of repentance. And to repent, as I said last week, it means what? To change your what? Your mind. Change your mind. To surrender to a new way of seeing who you are. Paul writes to the Romans, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and to approve what God's will is. So repentance is the first step of transformation. It's recognizing that I can't, by my own effort and willpower and my own self-help strategies, I can't transform myself. I mean, yeah, I might be able to adjust my behavior for a time, but ultimately I'm going to fall short. I'm going to falter. Because without repentance, I still see myself as the center of my world. But when I repent, when I surrender my own energy for God's forgiveness and for the power of the Spirit of Christ in me, that's when I embark on a true transformation. So that's what I want us to do today, is I want us to consider the second one in that process. I want us to talk about the discipline that follows repentance. I want to talk about renovation, okay? Renovation, in which little by little our hearts are purified. So if repentance is learning how to love the Lord your God with all of your mind, then renovation is us learning how to love him with all of our hearts. With all of our hearts. And so the question, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? David writes, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. The Hebrew word for the heart is levav. And what actually that means is the inner person. Levav means our inclinations and our resolve. It means the seat of our emotions and our appetites. So a pure heart, or bare levav in the Hebrew, it describes an inner person whose inclinations and whose appetites are both beloved by God and have been made brilliant. They're at peace and they're full of light. They've been purified. But how do we get there? That's the real question, though. It's a great idea, but how do we get there? Because repentance on its own, it's not enough. It's not enough. You can give your life to Christ. You can surrender your way of seeing over to his way. But that doesn't in itself transform your inner person, does it? Right? Not with regard to your inclinations and your appetites. We know this because we know that when we're saved, our way of seeing the world may have changed, seeing our place in Christ's kingdom changes, but our bad habits and our selfish tendencies, those don't go away, do they? Now, it's not like, you know, we suddenly just, we come to Christ and then poof, oh, I guess we're perfect now. We can do no wrong. No, actually, those things hang around, don't they? And that's what's annoying sometimes about coming to Christ, is that you still are struggling with those old sins. They kind of drag along with you. And if we want them gone, if we really want to change, God's Spirit, right, has to be allowed inside us as well, all the way into the deepest, darkest corners of our lives in order to begin that work of renovation. So, before Lee and I moved to Georgia in 2014, I served as a college pastor in Waco, Texas. And I also lived in Waco back when I attended seminary in, you know what, let's not worry about how long ago that was. Right before we left, a funny thing happened in Waco. HGTV aired this pilot that was a possible show they might pick up. It was like a home renovation show with this local couple, Chip and Joanna Gaines, who at the time were barely known even in Waco, okay? I mean, we knew of them, but let alone anywhere else. And, you know, it was kind of cool for us in Waco, you know, to finally see our city on TV in a way that didn't involve the FBI and the ATF, you know, surrounding a compound of extremists. But most of us, you know, after we were watching that pilot episode together, we kind of laughed. You know, oh, that was cute, you know, I guess. I mean, no way it's actually going to get picked up as a series, because, I mean, who's going to watch a show about Waco? Because it's Waco. I mean, did you know that Steve Martin is from Waco? Of course you didn't. You know why? Because it's Waco. I mean, who cares? But fast forward just 2 years, been in Georgia just 2 years, and I find myself having conversations like this. hey, you know, John and I are planning a trip to Texas. That's awesome. What are you guys going to do? Good barbecue in Austin. Riverwalk in San Antonio is pretty nice. Oh, South Padre Island's beautiful. That's nice. We might go to those places, but we're really going to Waco. Mind you, these people didn't own a stitch of Baylor clothing, okay? They couldn't even tell you the team colors. And yet, for some reason, their primary destination is still Waco. What happened? Well, Fixer Upper happened, right? Fixer Upper, this isn't just a popular show about home renovation, right? It has renovated the very identity of that city. But see, the concept of the show, it teaches us something about spiritual renovation too. That process by which our hearts are transformed, the way in which we're purified on the inside. It's kind of similar to the way that Chip and Joanna fix up an old house, right? Because the whole conceit of the show, at least at first, was what? It was taking houses that were somewhere between, you know, mildly in disrepair to just shockingly decrepit. And instead of bulldozing over all these ugly, dank, some of them even rotting hovels, they started over, and instead of starting over from scratch, what did they do? They took what was there, right? And sometimes that wasn't much at all. And they did what? They repaired and they repurposed and they restored until what was believed to be far past its prime suddenly was so much better than its prime ever had been. Your heart is a house undergoing renovation. You are under construction. See, repentance is realizing that you can't transform yourself. Repentance is realizing that try as you might, you don't have the skill or the vision or the perseverance in order to fix yourself. So what do you do when you repent? You surrender to the way of Jesus and to the Spirit of Christ. And he steps into your heart, and he's not afraid of all the ugliness that may be there. And he begins to restore you, to renovate you, to bring you back to a place of purity and brightness and joy and peace. See, but like any comprehensive renovation, how many of you have tried to renovate a home? How many of you have done it? How many of you do it? Chad, Flipper, no wonder he can carve pumpkins, right? But like any comprehensive renovation, right, that work isn't always easy, is it? It's certainly not always comfortable, because when it comes to our inner person, our inclinations and our deep-seated attitudes, it can be frustrating sometimes. It can be upsetting. It can be even downright painful when we try to submit ourselves to the Spirit's work in our lives. And you know, some of us don't like to think in those terms. We don't like to think about our interior lives, the dispositions, you know, and the impulses that sort of drive the way that we think and the way that we act and the way that we speak. And as I said last week, you know, there's a lot of us who would just rather focus on our behaviors. You know, we would just rather focus on the outer person and just leave our inner person alone. Right? Because after all, who's got the time to sit around and consider, you know, our deep-seated motivations? I mean, what am I going to do, meditate? Yes, actually, but that's coming in a minute. But others, you know, we don't want to look inward. Not because we don't believe there's anything there to find, but because we know there's something there to find. We know that there's something there. We'd rather not recover it. You know, there are painful memories. There are relationship wounds, there's deeply held grudges, there's betrayals, there's abuse, there's emotional hang-ups that we have stored away, we've hoarded them in closets. There's these gouges in our identities that we've tried to hide behind Instagram photos or sweep under the rug of our public personas. And a lot of us, when we are honest with ourselves and when we're alone, we don't really believe that we're all that much worth saving. You know, we're just a condemned building, just unfit for occupancy. See, but when Jesus looks at us, just as as Chad was saying, when he looks as if he doesn't see a worthless shanty. He doesn't cringe at our broken places, and he doesn't abandon the project when he encounters all those hidden flaws. Now he sees something he wants to save. He sees something more than just saving. He wants to see something he wants to renovate. He knows that they don't make him like this anymore, and it would be a shame to not bring you back from the dead. So what does he do? He lays out a plan of renovation. He says, here's what I want to do, the Spirit says to you. He says, I want to tear up all the weeds and all the shrubs that have grown over your windows. Really want to open things up, get some light shining in here. And you know, we're going to have to clean up all this garbage and all this debris. And then you know what? I want to knock out some of these walls that you've built up, because you know, it might have seemed like a good idea at the time, but you know, now they're just in the way. And you know what? What I want to do is I want to make your heart nice and open, you know, where you can really enjoy its warmth. And you know what? You see this old paneling right here? Oh, what? You picked that out? Oh, okay. Well, let me just get behind here and show you what's behind. You see that? That's the original stone you were made out of. I picked that out. I want to bring that out, make that a feature, because there's no substitute for the original materials. And you know what? When you start realizing what Jesus wants to do in your life, it's difficult at first really catching the vision of it, the one that he lays out for you there. Because renovation doesn't come without sacrifice, having to give some things up. But as his Spirit begins to walk you through each room of your interior life, of your inner person, the weak parts in your personality, you know, the prejudice and the distrust that sort of that darkens your attitude, the wounds, the offenses that you've hoarded rather than let go of. Well, you start to see it, you know? And even though it seems kind of impossible, the more you want it. But if you never take the time to look inward, or you refuse to follow God's Spirit into those embarrassing and in painful places, then renovation can't begin. Jesus looked out at a crowd of poor and hurting and spiritually hungry people who wondered if God would ever deliver them, if he even cared about them anymore. And he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart, that's a description that's spoken right alongside, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, the pure in heart. Katharos in Greek. What does that mean? Well, to figure that out, we gotta consider where else Jesus uses that word. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the metaphor may be different, you know, gardening rather than home renovation, but you know what? Everything else seems about the same. He removes every branch that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he kathairo, prunes or cleans or purifies to make it bear more fruit. You are already katharos, clean, pure, by the word I have spoken to you. Blessed are the katharos in heart, for they will see God. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And our Heavenly Father is the gardener. And in the same way, stay with me now. Jesus is the neighborhood. And we're that dilapidated house on the corner that's just fallen apart. And the Spirit is the designer and the general contractor stepping inside going, yeah, all right, you're right. All right, this is definitely a fixer-upper. But I know just what it needs. If you'll trust me, if you'll let me do my thing, I can transform this whole place. Which then begs the question for us, what part then do we play? Right? I mean, what does God's Spirit need from us? Well, there's a few things. First, it's important that we trust him. It is important when he says you got to trust me, we do have to trust him. So whatever your previous concepts of God might have been, you know, whatever detached theology that you might have grown up with, renovation requires our trust. It's essential that in our repentance and our changing of our minds, we set aside any false narratives that we had about God being a distant God or a capricious God or one who's indifferent to our personal situations. We must change our thinking and see God as present and a loving creator who wants to transform us, who in whose son we remain, we abide. Trust is key. It's no easy thing to identify the brokenness in our hearts, the debris of failed relationships, all the accumulated junk of our selfish habits, the hurts and the things that we're ashamed of. And if he's gonna repair you, if he's gonna renovate you, he's gotta point those things out to you one at a time, those deep-seated issues. He has to expose them as the flaws that they are, as the source of our struggles and our disappointments and our pain. And if you don't trust in his mercy and in his patience, then we can't bear on our own to look inside and behold those flaws. Can't do that on our own. We need his grace. So then what? All right, we trust him. And once we're willing to look inward, you know, to trust God as he shines his light and expose the shadows of our heart, if we're going to trust him with that. Well, what comes next then? How do I look inward? I mean, that sounds a lot like meditation, Bo. That's exactly what it is. It's meditation. And a lot of us go, ugh. We shudder at that term because we think it's a discipline that's exclusive to, you know, like Eastern religions, like Taoism and Zen Buddhism. You know, we even have a really poor stereotypical picture of it. We think of it like that, right? With legs crossed and our palms up and making some guttural sound with our throat, like, om, or whatever. But you know what meditate means? It means to contemplate and measure. That's all it means, contemplate and measure. And yeah, meditation, it does require some things like silence and patience and time. But for Christians, it's not about emptying our minds and you know, becoming one with some nebulous eternal soul. No. For a Christian, meditation, it's about centering my focus on the Holy Spirit guiding me through each part of my inner person, shining his light on all those hurts and all those hang-ups and all those bad habits, those shameful things that I carry with me each day. And if I want to transform from the inside out, I've got to recover a discipline of meditation, of looking inward. There's a reason we call it a quiet time. It's not so God can hear your voice, so you can hear his. So we look inward. All right, then what? Well, you know, in any home renovation, help me out here, Chad, what do you do with all the junk you don't want around anymore? You got to haul it off, right? Demo day, as the prophet Chip Gaines shows us. It's demo day. You lay your hands on those broken places that the Spirit shows you, right? And one at a time, what do? You tear them out. You rip them loose. You pry them down. and you drag them outside into the daylight where they will be hauled away and never seen again. So in home renovation, we call that word demolition, right? Guess what we call it in the church? Confession. Confession. Confession is a foundational discipline for any Christian. And you know what? It goes hand in hand with looking inward, with meditation. We do it regularly. We don't do it as a ritual or as some sort of cultural obligation that we got to do each week. But we do it with the understanding that this is how we expose the flaws, right? This is how we expose the flaws and make room for in our hearts for God and for a new work to begin, to make something beautiful out of once what was once only just shameful. So we confess. Confess is just a word that comes from Latin, and it actually means to agree with. That's all that word means, to agree with. And we don't just confess our sinful acts, our sinful behavior. We acknowledge the conditions that produce those acts, those behavior. We confess our brokenness. We confess our embarrassments. We confess our frustrations, all. And not because we're telling God something that he doesn't know. Our confession isn't for God. It's for us. It's the moment when we finally agree with what the Spirit has been showing us. The Spirit says, look, you know, Bo, look, see this thing right here. Bo, I know you don't want to think about it. I know you don't want to contemplate it and measure it. I know you don't even want to acknowledge its existence, Bo, but I can't make you pure if you ignore it. But if you'll trust me, Bo, we can get rid of it. I know it looks heavy. It won't be easy, but I'll help you. Come on, let's get this thing into the light. The dumpster is right outside. So we trust. We meditate. We confess, we trust, we meditate, we confess. It's not easy, you know. In fact, a lot of times it is really, really hard work on some of those things. You know, they're clinging so deep, so deeply embedded in our inner person that really all we can manage to do is sort of just chisel away at something a little more each day until we're finally free of it. So we trust, we look inward, we confess, we chisel away, we trust, we look inward, we confess, we chisel away, and then we rest. Catch our breath. And you know what? God knows it's tiring and he's waiting for us because he's committed to the job. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus. So this is how we change. This is how our lives are renovated. This is how our hearts are made pure, because renovation, it's a descent. It's a decreasing of ourself. We turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And while, you know what? While there are things that we must do to affect change, you know, we have to trust, to look inward, we have to confess. We realize, you know what? The change itself is really out of our control. It's really out of our control. Have you ever tried to get in shape? Don't look around, all right? If I want to lose weight, if I want to lose weight, then there are things I can do and there are things I can't do, right? I can set aside time each week for cardio or weight training or P90Xing. I can't make my body burn those fat cells at will, right? Can't go, all right, now, burn, like, I can adapt, a new diet. I can steer clear of the junk. I can learn new exercises, none of which are particularly enjoyable or very comfortable, are they? But for everything that I can do, I cannot manually manipulate my body's metabolic processes, right? I just have to trust that if I submit to a new way of life, then gradually, little by little, I'll see a change. So the question that we want to ask ourselves this morning isn't, do we want to change? Because of course we do. The question is, do you trust him? Do you really trust him? Are you willing to be led into the depths of yourself? When a gardener sees unhealthy fruit in his plants, he doesn't just expect the leaves, does he? No, he examines the roots. He gets to the source. And in the same way, we can't change our rotten behaviors by focusing on the behaviors only. We have to be willing to look inward at the condition of our hearts. That's the source. Self-denial isn't easy. Submission isn't easy. It's more often a wrestling match than a stroll in the park. Everyone wants to change. Few are willing to relinquish control, to follow the way of Jesus, to be led into their own depths by the light of his mercy and his love and the light of his truth. Instead, you know what we do? We tend to take a quick glance inside, and then we see all the work that needs doing, and we just kind of, man, we shake our heads. Oh, man, look at this place. It's a wreck. How much is this going to cost me? To which Jesus says, well, I'm not going to sugarcoat it, Bo. It's going to cost every cent you got. More, really. Oh, man. Really, Jesus? Jesus says, yeah. But you know what? Don't you worry about the bill. You just give me everything that you've got, and I'll take care of it all. Don't be afraid. Just trust me. I'll get the job done. And you know, we're skeptical. A lot of us are. I know I can be. But then I take a good look at his hands. You know, tough, strong, calloused from a lifetime of hard work and pierced straight through. And I realize this carpenter who wants to transform my life, he's no stranger to wounds. You know, he's no stranger to heavy burdens, to the hard work of renovation. He knows what he's doing. So I trust. I look inward and I confess. When you know it, he's with me every step of the way. So, church, last week I asked you, are you ready to be transformed? And that wasn't a rhetorical question. The dumpster's out front, pickups are on the curb, the tools are laid out, there's a carpenter. And he's knocking at your door. And he is extremely talented. He's a real visionary. He's got blueprints in his hand. And he's no stranger to a hammer and nails. In fact, he's no stranger at all. He's our redeemer. He's our renovator. And he's ready to get to work.